is the third one of our working through the book of James. And the book of James, really, is a book that the Calvinists didn't like. And it's because the Calvinists had this predetermination, didn't they, that everything was predetermined. And then when you read what Paul says in Ephesians, that by grace you have been saved, not by works. And yet James says, faith without works is dead. So, now there's no conflict in that. There's no contradiction in that in any way. There's wisdom. And that's one of the key things that we want to get from the book of James, is that there's lots of wisdom in it. And the Old Testament, we look at Proverbs to get wisdom. In the New Testament, there's lots of wisdom in most of the letters and the Gospels, but I think James presents it in a very practical way. So we're on chapter 2, from the very beginning of chapter 2. We're all there. I'm reading from the New King James Version. I'm James reading about James's letter in the New King James Version. Okay. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonoured the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the court? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfil the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbour as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, weren't expecting that, were you? And are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So this is a passage that James is trying to get across a message about not being having favourites, not having favouritism, partiality. I think it says favouritism in the New King James Version. It's a bit of an easier word for us to get our heads round, but I think the word partiality tends to make you think of something a little bit more not too good, you know, because we all have favourite things we like, don't we? Might have a favourite food or favourite TV programme, favourite film. When the men get together, we sometimes discuss what's our favourite film or what's our favourite actor, you know, or you might have a favourite car, one that you probably don't own, but still your favourite car. That's certainly my case. So favouritism or partiality is described as unfair bias in favour of one person over another. So straight away, it's not a good thing. Unfair favour of one person over another. It's the singling out of an individual with an attitude of prejudice and discrimination. When you describe it like that, suddenly you think, that's why God says, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with partiality. Jesus would not have chosen people, one person over another person, i.e. he wouldn't have discriminated. What is discrimination? Well, discrimination is it's being excluded, isn't it? You can feel excluded or you can be excluded, but both is still the same in the feelings or the reaction that you get from that. Now I can remember times at school when I've been excluded. Usually those times where it's time for football and we have to pick teams, and two lads get chosen as one team captain and another team captain, and then you have to line up, don't you? And you're like, please pick me, like the donkey in Shrek, pick me. But you know, the worst thing is when there's like three of you left and you're one of them. That's feeling excluded, and you feel discriminated against. I remember at college, a few years later, studying in a room and then coming out of the room at the break time to go and get a brew in the brew room and going, there's nobody here, where are they all gone? And then I found out off a tutor that they'd all gone to the pub, and I thought, they didn't even ask me. They'll have all had the drinks by now. When I actually went to the pub, they said, oh, where were you? We're trying to look for you. So you see, you can actually have a reaction because there's an issue in your own heart about it. You're not being excluded by somebody. It's you telling yourself you're being excluded by somebody. So there is a slight difference there. But it causes resentment when you are excluded. It causes jealousy. And it causes, sometimes, hatred. I'll give you an example. In the book of Genesis, do you want to turn to that? It's Genesis 37. Some favouritism here. On the side of Jacob. Thank you, Ray. I have more space for my stuff now. Genesis 37, we'll start at verse 3. Now Israel, that is Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children. What's wrong with this picture? Because he was the son of his old age. There's a reason there, you see. There's a reason for that. Also, he made him a tunic of many colours. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. And we all know the story, what happened to Joseph. His brothers basically lynched him, threw him in a well. They were going to kill him, but the plan went a bit awry, but they ended up throwing him in a well, and he gets pulled out by some people who were getting slaves together and taking them back to Egypt. And the reaction that Joseph had was not of resentment. It was not of anger towards his brothers. Although he got his moment, didn't he? When the famine came, he was able to play it his own way. There's an example of how showing favouritism of one person can cause jealousy for everybody else, and resentment and hatred for everybody else. Now, we might be thinking to ourselves, when have I discriminated against somebody? When have I shown favouritism? Well, by all means, I have. And I do it pretty much every day, to be honest. Don't want to. But I'll explain that a little bit further down when we get to it. There's certain things why we discriminate. First of all, I think that the main thing that causes us to have prejudice or discriminate against someone is simply ignorance. We're selfish at heart, can be self-righteous, and we can be proud. And even the disciples were like that. You know, the example of disciples in Matthew 18, arguing about who's the greatest. arguing with each other, who's going to be sitting next to Jesus in the kingdom? They were pretty ignorant of what the kingdom was about. And not just ignorance, so ignorance is the first one, but secondly, a wrong perspective. There's a worldly view we can take, isn't there? And there's a kingdom view. And I want to be on the side of the kingdom view. I don't want to be thinking in a worldly way, which causes me to have the wrong perspective. So it's about having the right perspective, and the perspective we need is a kingdom view. And the kingdom is completely flip side, upside down to the way the world would look at things. As we know, we've heard that before. So ignorance, secondly, a wrong perspective. Thirdly, a reason why we might discriminate. And I can honestly say that this is one I struggle with, and it's fear. In particular, fear of man. Fear of different people, different culture, different age groups. One of the things that I tend to struggle with is to see a hoodie walking down the street and I'm about to approach him, and you know, we're going to pass each other, and I always want to look away and just avoid eye contact, you know. First of all, I think, is that the Grim Reaper? Is that one of the ringwraiths out of Lord of the Rings? No, it's a person, but I can't see his face. I thought that same thought the other day. I was driving in my van and I was turning around in a tight street, and there was another engineer behind me with his van. And when I looked in the mirror to see where the engineer was turning his van round, I noticed a guy crossing the road, hoodie, you know, a Grim Reaper, walking along like this. And I caught a glimpse of his eyes, and I thought, this is my thought now, this is what I thought, he looks like a drug dealer. He looks like he's just got out of prison and he's straight back into dealing. And then God went, watch this. I looked in the mirror and this guy stopped, and my colleague behind was trying to turn around this tight road, and he stopped and he went and started helping. Help! He was doing something good. And I thought, maybe he's good in that guy. Maybe he's not the Grim Reaper after all. So we have to be careful that we don't judge people. That's what I'm saying with that. A wrong perspective will produce bad judgments about people. We shouldn't judge anyway. The Bible clearly says that in Matthew 6. I think it is Matthew 6, 7. The Beatitudes. Matthew 7, yeah. Thirdly, so ignorance first. Second of all, wrong perspective. Thirdly, fear. Fourthly, is our lack of love. And it's probably the thing that they all pin onto this, is that we have a lack of love. We need to ask God to replace our sin and our fear with his perfect love. I mean, there's two scriptures that say that anyway, isn't there? Perfect love casts out fear. And God's love covers a multitude of sins. It says that in Proverbs 10. So let's go back to the scripture we were looking at in James chapter 2. I'm concentrating on these verses between verses 4 and 9. You have shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts. Judges with evil thoughts. That's unloving and it's unjust. It's ungodly, isn't it? To judge people with evil thoughts. But also in verse 9, he says, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. They get my tongue on that one. Transgressors. Sinners. And he goes on to say that it's because you've not taken that commandment by heart, you've not lived by that commandment, which is to love your neighbour as yourself. So by making that commandment void in your life, by forgetting about that, you've sinned. Let's move on. Speaking about judging and not quite getting it right. Book of Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, 7. Did you hear that then? 1 Samuel. Getting ready for Keith and Britain to come. One Samuel, chapter 16, verse 7. No, we're going to start a bit earlier than that. Get a build a picture up. I'll build a picture up for you. So Samuel has been told by God to go and find a new king for Israel. You know the story. And Saul's already the king. Saul's wasted his time, and seeing Saul as king, Samuel would have been quite familiar with the way Saul was and what he looked like. And I think he's going along, Samuel, to pick this new king with a perception, with a perspective that's what kind of person he needs for the next to be the next king of Israel. So he's been told to go to the house of Jesse, and verse 6 he says, "So it was when they came that he looked," this is Samuel, "when he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" That is a key scripture to what I'm saying at the moment. But I can quite easily do that. You can quite easily do that. We can look at the outward appearance. And straight away, from that first impression, build a picture of that person, what that person's like. And I don't want to do that, to be honest. I want to try and get past that. But how do I do that? How do I get past what I see? The answer is, I shouldn't be seen with my physical eyes. I should be seen with my spiritual eyes. I should be seeing how God sees. That's what matters. We need to break the mindset we have as well. Because I've got a mindset. The situation I told you about when I saw that hoodie, I had a mindset. Maybe David Cameron didn't help with that mindset when he said, "Hug a hoodie." Would you like to go up to someone in a hoodie in the street and hug him? I wouldn't like to try. I don't know what reaction I'm going to get. He might have a sharp, shiny metal thing in his pocket that he wants us. Anyway, let's not go any further. But hug a hoodie means, I think, to love somebody who we may not initially think we should be loving. We need to break that mindset. Firstly, we must repent and humble ourselves before God. We need to consider every thought by bringing the ungodly ones, the ungodly thoughts, under the authority of Jesus. Our mindset should be how God sees, feels, and acts. We're called to be imitators of God. So 2 Corinthians 10:4 says to bring every thought captive into the authority of Jesus. And Ephesians 5:1 says, "Be imitators of God, therefore." Ask God for a kingdom perspective and a godly thought. That's what I'm going to do next time that happens to me. I'm going to say, "God, give me a kingdom perspective now and the godly thought." I bet you'd be surprised what you start to think instead. And then even if it follows through to you actually doing something about that, maybe blessing that person, maybe saying a kind word to them, helping them in some way. So tackling discrimination. The world has a way of doing that, and the kingdom has a way of doing that. Now the worldly way says, in order not to discriminate an individual, we must show tolerance. Tolerance. You must tolerate it. It's simply the willingness to tolerate the existence of opinions or behaviours that one dislikes or disagrees with. Right, okay, so I hate abortion. I hate human trafficking. Do I tolerate it? No. What else might you not like to see? Okay, the sanctioning of homosexual marriage. I don't agree with it, so do I have to tolerate it? No. See the difference? You see, the world's way say respect and tolerate, but the kingdom way, what does the kingdom way say? The kingdom way requires us to act with love, first of all. It goes beyond tokens of goodwill and respect. It's about accepting people for who they are and not for what they do or what they look like. When we have God's eyes, we place the same value upon them that He does. We honour what God honours. So, moving on, I want to speak about honour. Because honour is usually a word we use for people who've done something good. You know, the Nobel Peace Prize. People are honoured for amazing things that they've done in culture, in arts, in science. Usually honour is bestowed on someone as a reward for having a particular quality, for something they've done, or for a commendable virtue. Psalm 8 says, God created man a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and majesty. It doesn't say He created Christians a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and majesty, or those who would become believers. It says everybody has been crowned with glory and majesty. Everybody, from when they're born, created in the womb, has been created with the delight of God in his heart. And that is how we should look at people, how God has created them. They're His creation. When a man looks at a woman, he's seeing God's creation. When we see someone who's staggering down the street drunk, that's God's creation. Something's gone wrong in his life. He's made bad choices, but he's still God's creation that God loves. It also says in Psalm 139 that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God knows each hair on everybody's head. He knows us. So, if we want to get the right perspective, we have to see with God's eyes. We need revelation. We need that kingdom perspective and that godly thought to drop in. Each person is of great value to God. We please God when we count that person precious as God counts them precious. We need to honour what is God's. Doesn't always happen. Didn't even happen to Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 13, please. Verse 57, familiar verse for us all. People were offended at Jesus because they knew him. Verse 57 says they were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honour except in his own country and in his own house. So because they knew Jesus, they knew too much. So kind of the flip side of it is that we dishonour people because we don't know him. we've never met them. We don't know what they're like. We don't know what kind of person they are. We're just judging by appearances, by first impressions. And, you know, they say first impressions last, don't they? Rubbish. And in this verse here, they're judging Jesus because they know him. How can this man from Nazareth, this carpenter's son, do these things? He's not the Messiah. He's not the chosen one. He's not the one who's going to free Israel. Because we know him. We know where he's from. So straight away, dishonor. Just as the man in the story that James tells, the rich man walking in the church and the poor man, James says that the poor man's dishonored. Honor is something, it's a gift that we give to people. You know, you don't have to honor people, but that's what God does. Be imitators of God, honor people. Jesus placed honor on the unloved, the hated, and the forgotten. Examples: tax collectors, prostitutes, the woman at the well, Samaritan woman. You're speaking to a woman, number one. Number two, you're speaking to a Samaritan. Things that you just didn't do, no-nos in that culture. The lepers that he touched and healed, and the centurion, a Roman soldier. The Romans weren't welcome in Jerusalem, but Jesus healed his servant. Jesus crossed cultures, didn't he? And he crossed boundaries that other people wouldn't have crossed. That's what we need to do. I'm speaking to myself. I'm standing here today saying this, but I'm speaking to myself. I don't do this enough, and I don't. It starts with the mind. I don't think with this way enough. If I'm gonna act like this, I need to start thinking like this. It needs to go from here to the hands. I'll wrap up in a moment. Just some points to make, that favouritism is discrimination, and it causes hatred, jealousy, resentment for those who are victims of it. It's unfair, and it's ungodly, it's unjust. The Bible says it's a sin. So the only way is to be filled with God's love and break the mindset of our thinking. We need an ungodly thought to be blotted out by a godly thought. Our fear to be cast out by God's love. It takes more than just tolerance. It takes more than just saying, well, you know, what the Bible says, I think I'll do it. It involves a heart as well. And if we're going to be people who are compassionate for the poor, then I think we need a mind shift. We need a mindset change. I liked Stephen's description last week of the concept of what a poor person is. I think he got it from Soul Survivor, he said. But he said a poor person isn't somebody who's not got any money or clothes or food, even though that is the situation, that's the case for them. But the definition of a poor person is somebody who's got no friends, because if you knew someone, if you had a friend who was without food, without clothing, without things that were necessities, you would help them, wouldn't you? And I just thought that was a really good description of somebody poor. And we get that, we understand that. You know, James in chapter 2 is using a poor person versus a rich person to show really that we've got the wrong perspectives. And if we did that, then if we did gravitate towards the rich person and help them over the poor person, then we would be showing favouritism, partiality. The answer is to receive more of God's love and get a kingdom perspective so we can honour anyone we meet. And if Darth could just come forward and 5 minutes just play a song that I think helps us. We need God's love in our hearts. We're so comfortable in our culture, aren't we? So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love, that it's unconditional. Thank you, Jesus, that you trailblazed how we should approach people, how we should perceive people. How we should love people. Father, I just want to pray for anyone who's felt like I do, where I've had the wrong perspective. I've had a worldly perspective instead of a kingdom perspective. I've had an ungodly thought instead of a godly thought. Father, I ask that you pour out more of your love into our hearts. His love covers a multitude of sins, and your perfect love in us will cast out any fears we have. Cast out any words that are negative as we take into the authority of Jesus ungodly thinking. Same love that you have for Jesus next time. Are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. above the rich. Jesus, thank you for the example. Put your love inside us, the same love that you have. Open our eyes, Jesus. I pray for anyone who's thought of something, not got something, just ask God now to show, reveal something in a way that where you could have made a different choice in the situation. But what was holding you back was you had the wrong perspective. You were ignorant. Or there was fear in your heart.
Just a heart that is full.